Book of Galatians this morning to chapter 5 as we continue this study. And we've been slowing down a bit now in Galatians 5. Last week we looked at verse 13, and today we'll be looking at verse 14. But I hope you have noticed that Paul has just tried to lay down that firm foundation in the early four chapters of this book, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. He is the only one who is God the Son, that His death upon the cross is the only way a sinner can be made right with God. There must be justice against our sins. Either we bear it, or we come to Him and trust Him bearing it for us, so that we are free from the condemnation of God's judgment and law against us. We're free from the domination of sin over our minds and selfishness and self-centeredness. We're free from other people's opinions dominating our life when they are against God's word. That God's word alone is to bind our conscience. We're free from death and the fear of death that holds us captive and what happens thereafter, because He rose from the dead, and now we know. And so we look forward to seeing Him face to face as He prepares a place for us, ever to see His goodness, His kindness, His grace, and give thanks to Him forever for what He's done. And because of this grace, faith alone in Christ alone, now Paul turns in chapter 5 to how to live by faith in such a Savior. So let's begin reading at chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 16. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for, again, these words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending the Spirit to teach us the truth in these words. Pray that you would help us to give respect to it for what it is, the very Word of God. God-breathed words that are absolute in their truth. And so we pray that you would teach us this morning what they mean, that we may understand your message to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the baptism of Ashley Hurst today is a perfect illustration of our text, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you might say, well, how exactly does her baptism illustrate that great truth? Well, as I said in the baptistry, the Great Commission explains Jesus' plan for this world. And that is to make disciples of him, followers of him, submissive to him, trusting in him, and to baptize those disciples in his name, and then to teach those disciples to do, to practice, to live according to what he taught his disciples when he was on earth. And that includes this great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The simplicity of Jesus' plan just astounds me over and over. What would this world be like if we had more and more people who love him and keep his commandments in their life? Who actually love their neighbor as themselves? And when we see him working in the heart of one who is a sinner and who is bent upon living for themselves and change them into a person who cares more about God and others than themselves, we're watching a miracle happen. And that person's life will never be the same. And their life then takes on the potential to reach more and more for Christ. A spouse, children, neighbors, friends, co-workers, bringing the influence of Jesus Christ into this world. Love that he died to create in us. He died to make us good. So Paul reminds them first, in the first three chapters, that Christ has brought a great salvation. And now that faith in him to be our Savior works in us in verse 6. That this faith in Christ that saves us stays with us every day and works out in our life through the channel of love to God and man. In fact, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5 to Timothy, the goal of all our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. To bring love into the world again, to put hate aside, to bring what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, it does not seek its own way, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. This transforms homes, marriages, relationships between parents and children, friends. And sometimes those we work with have never seen or tasted of this divine love of grace from their homes or their workplace. And we are there to bring it to them. The world changes when the human heart is transformed from a selfish entity that cares about itself and its desires, and is transformed into a being that is more concerned for others than themselves. And as that love grows, their life changes, and the lives of those around them taste the undeserved, unconditional grace and love of God, and the world changes. When God calls us in verse 13 to freedom, that freedom, as we've already said, includes freedom from the judgment of our sins, because now we have an atoning sacrifice, a substitute to bear the wrath of God on our behalf, that we might be justly forgiven. God's justice is answered, and his love and grace is magnified, all in one thing, Christ and him crucified. But he did this for us to free us from the domination of selfishness and sin over our hearts and minds, to be able to love unselfishly again. He frees us from the domination of others, where we care so much about what others think of us and how they react to us that they become our little god, our little idol that we live for and die for, instead of living to serve them and care for them. He frees us from Satan and his domination, whereby he deceives us that we're in control of our lives and we're better than others. And all the time, he's capturing our minds to self-centeredness and pride and arrogance, and we don't even know it, before God and man. And he deceives us that way. We're free from that now. For there is one who was bruised on the heel, but crushed Satan on the head. When he died upon the cross, and put sin to death by his death, and when he rose from the dead and put death to death. And now those that find him precious, that believe and trust in him, whose spirit dwells within the believer, in that amazing wonder and miracle of the new birth, they have a new desire, a new heart. They love the one who gave his life for them, and now they want to live his way for him. So you don't have to twist their arm anymore to love him and keep his commandments, because they know who he is, and they know who they are, and they know what he's done for them. All you have to do is say to them what he said to all of us: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And they start to change their life. They look at his commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they seek to do that because he did that first for them and made them children of God. They hear him say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And they begin the quest to rid their minds and hearts of selfishness and self-centeredness and self-interest, to become people that make a difference in others' lives, to love and forgive and serve as they have been so treated by Christ. And the world changes, one by one, person by person, life by life. It's so simple. And yet it's so profound. But what is this love? This love your neighbor as yourself. This love that Christ brought into this world by his own self-denial, self-sacrifice, using every moment of his life to bless those around him, seeking none to bless him. Well, everybody talks about love. From atheists to psychologists to the so-called Christian cults to evangelical churches. But what is love? And how do you define it? How do you know what it is? What does love to God mean? What does love to man mean? And who has the authority to say what it is? And the answer of Jesus and Paul is very simple. God does. and God has said in His Word. This revelation of God to man through apostles and prophets is the only authoritative, absolute truth in this world. And those who say the Bible is not true are making a statement of truth that they can't hold to absolutely. This is either true or nothing is true. Let God be found true and every man a liar, the Bible says. When God defines what love is, that's the only kind of love there is. True love. As I looked this week and did some research with the different world religions and the so-called Christian cults, it became very clear to me that some of them actually do call for an unconditional, undeserved love for others. And that can be confusing to people that are searching for the truth. But the difference is this. There are some that call us to love others unselfishly, unconditionally, sacrificially. But in the end, it's always so God will love them. So God will love you. So you will go to heaven. So you will be accepted by God. And the only religion in the world that teaches us to love others unselfishly, unconditionally, to always be concerned about their welfare above our own, to use our time and our energies and our thoughts to bless our family, to bless our friends, to bless those we work with, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby we love because He first loved us. That our love is not to earn His favor, but because by faith alone in the work of Christ we have His favor. The forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the blessings of God's presence and Spirit, His unchangeable love every day, even when we fail Him. And so that grace of God, that love of God, teaches us and moves us to love. This morning I want us to look at these two things. What is love? And what does it mean to love our neighbor? Because in verse 14 it says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a pretty big thing. The whole law, the entire Old Testament, the entire revelation of Moses, any law that was given in the Old Testament is fulfilled in one word. And of course, it doesn't mean one literal word. It means in the one word of God, in the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everything is summarized, is fulfilled, is brought to fullest measure. The cup reaches the top. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what is love, and what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, the first thing we notice in verse 14 is that love has something to do with God's law. And right there, we're disagreeing with almost everyone in their philosophies and teachings of the 20th century. Because it was a mission of liberalism in the last 200 years of the church to separate law and love from each other, to make them two distinct things that are unrelated to each other. That love is a feeling. Law is negative and condemnatory, restrictive and bad. That is why we saw the removal of the Ten Commandments from the church in the 20th century, both liberal and conservative. That's why situation ethics became so prevalent, especially in my early days. There's no such thing as law. everything is okay in love. As long as you love someone, it doesn't matter what you do. As long as you don't hurt another person, it doesn't matter what you do. But who is to say what hurt is? Who is to say what love is? And Paul and Jesus always said there's a relationship between love and law that is so intimate and so connected that you can't understand either one without the other. And that's what he's saying here in verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You want to look at law fulfillment? You look at love your neighbor as yourself. You look at love your neighbor as yourself, you have to look at law fulfilled. But there's been such a separation of love is a feeling. Love is some kind of experience or philosophy out there that you don't know what it is, except when it happens, you'll know it. That we've lost the fact that the Bible teaches what love is. Turn with me to Leviticus 19 this morning. When he says the whole law, he's referring to the Old Testament. The whole law is fulfilled in this word, in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's not neglecting that we're to love God, but he's talking about his relationship to other people. In Leviticus chapter 19, we have the place where the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, first appears in the Bible. In Matthew 22, Jesus said there are two great commandments, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those are from the Old Testament. They were required of God's people in the Old Testament to love God with all their heart and to love their neighbor as themselves. But what does it mean? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, which means set apart from sin unto righteousness. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's what God is like. For every one of you shall reverence his mother and father. And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. That has something to do with holiness. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And then he talks about the peace offerings. And then in verse 9, he continues to express what being holy like God means in terms of loving other people. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, verse 9, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. That's what's left behind when you've harvested. Nor shall you glean your vineyard. Nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Even in your work, you're to be thinking about others. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you're not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. This is all part of holiness. To be holy like God is holy. He hates the idea of one person harming another person. Amen. And then he says in verse 17, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see, love is defined in the Bible. And what God used in Leviticus to define love are the Ten Commandments. That you are to worship God with an honest spirit in verses 5 through 8. That you're to think of people, even when you're working, how to bless those who have less than you do. Let him who steals steal no longer, Paul said, but work with his hands that he may have an abundance to share with those who have need. Even our work is to be transformed by the love of others, that we can help them. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to swear against them and lie to them. We're not going to steal from them. We're not going to slander them to others or act against their life. We're not to hate them in our heart. Love has definition in the Bible. It's real interesting when you study the religions and the cultures of the ancient Near East. Before Christianity, before Judaism and Christianity really influenced the world, about 2,000 or 2,500 years ago. In the ancient religions, there's very little about loving others. In fact, most of the religions that are practiced in the world today, the major religions of the world and the Christian cults, began with their seed. Whenever they speak of love, with the Old Testament concept of love or the coming of Christ. Anytime you see this world of unbelief talking about love from an atheist or a psychologist who may believe that it is something that we do to nurture ourselves, the reason they talk about love is because of Christianity. Love was not part of the discussion of mankind before the revelation of God entered this world in any religion or culture. And yet man today borrows God's words of love, and they've reinterpreted it to be something that blesses yourself. If you really want to be happy, then love others, and then they will love you. That is so opposite from what this commandment means, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, in many ways, it's misused by unbelievers. It's mistaught even by Christians. And it's not understood that the whole Old Testament, what God always taught what love is, the whole law is summed up in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everything God wants us to do for man or toward man is to love. Jesus shed his blood in love to show us what love is and to teach us and transform us to love. Amen. And if that's not the result of the teaching of the church, then the church is teaching wrong. And if that's not the result of your faith in Christ, you're believing wrong. Jesus died not just to take us to heaven, but he died to make us good again, to make us holy like God was holy when he sent his Son to the cross in love to make atonement for our sins, unselfishly sacrificing his dear Son, the Son unselfishly sacrificing his life, unselfishly embodying himself in human flesh for eternity future, because that was what was necessary to bring us into the joys of God. Love. Love that cares more for others than oneself. But what does it mean, secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself? Because there's all kinds of misunderstandings about this. Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean first. It doesn't mean that you have to love yourself well first before you love others. That's a misinterpretation of the Bible. Love your neighbor as yourself has been interpreted in the 1800s through the 20th century by so many as meaning love your neighbor as you love yourself, so you have to love yourself first before you can ever love your neighbor. It's not what it means. Now, you must have a thanksgiving that God made you in His image, and in that sense, be thankful and love Him for making you to know God, and that it's a wonder that your hands work and that your eyes see, because not everyone has those privileges, or that your brain functions, because not everyone has that privilege. To be thankful for the way God has made, that's a good thing. But love yourself, there's just something wrong with those words, and I'm going to prove it to you. I can remember as a child sitting at Sunday dinner after church every Sunday. We had fried chicken or roast, and we would sit around the dinner, and my mother cooked fried chicken in a big iron skillet, and we were just all sitting there waiting and looking at the chicken. And then she'd put it on the table, and the first thing I did as a child was to look at which chicken breast fried was the biggest, because that's the one I wanted. And I would manipulate or try to manipulate something where they would pass the plate to me first, where I could get the biggest chicken breast. And my daddy was sitting across the table, and I wasn't thinking about how he had worked third shift in a steel plant all that week, and sometimes two shifts in one day in an un-air-conditioned steel plant, repairing furnaces and machinery, sweating, hot, coming home where he could barely put one foot in one of another, and thinking, to him deserves the biggest piece of chicken. And I didn't think about my mother, who had cooked fried chicken over a hot stove in an unair-conditioned house, as deserving to eat of the first fruits of her labor. All I could think about was myself. No thought of my daddy, no thought of my mother, no thought of my sister. And we had a few problems, and it would have been nice for me to give her the biggest piece first, as a peace offering, perhaps. I wasn't thinking of that. I was thinking about loving myself, getting my way. All this stuff that you and I hear through psychology and now even some Christian teachings, that you have to really love yourself and take care of yourself before you can love others, has got it backwards. When God evaluates human nature, He says this, that every thought and intention of our hearts is only evil continually. There's not a lot to love there. See, the problem is people do not believe what the Bible says man's nature really is before God. Amen. And that every thought and intent of our heart is about ourselves. There is no noble pagan who loves unselfishly others. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Here Paul is telling Timothy, this is the last letter he wrote to Timothy, and he's saying, this is what you have to look forward to, Timothy, as a pastor and preacher of the gospel. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. That's the first sin Paul thinks of. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Why do people love money? Because they love themselves. Boastful, arrogant. Why are people so boastful and arrogant? It's because they love themselves and they think that their opinion is higher than anybody else around them. And they're arrogant. Because there's always a God who knows more. They're revilers, disobedient to parents because they're lovers of self. Ungrateful because they're lovers for self. They're unholy because they're lovers of themselves. Unloving because they love themselves. You can't interpret the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, by saying, okay, I really got to take care of myself. I've got to power down here. I've got to exercise, eat right, get my sleep. Do all these things, and you're always thinking about yourself and loving yourself and getting yourself in a good position where you can finally reach out and love others. It's ridiculous. And it's unbiblical. To love your neighbor as yourself, what it means is that you put yourself in another's shoes and you pretend in your mind, if you were that person, how would you desire to be treated by yourself? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. These are the words of our Lord Jesus about loving your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 7, where he said in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 12, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, the rest of Scripture tells us what he means by that. This is not selfish manipulation, where you're sitting there and thinking, I want others to scratch my back, so I'm going to scratch theirs first. Then they'll scratch my back. That's not what he's talking about, because he explains it more clearly, in for us anyway, in Luke chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Luke chapter 6. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. We're to put ourselves in another's shoes. Everyone we meet, everyone we have discussion with, everyone we cross paths with and enter into their life, and as we talk with them or pass with them, we're to be thinking, if I were in their shoes, how would I wish to be treated by others and do unto them? Well, that sounds pretty unselfish and giving. And you ask, when do we finally get it in return? When do we finally get loved as we love others? And the answer of the Bible is, you've already been loved. You were first loved by God when he sent his Son upon your behalf and sent his Spirit into your heart to wake you up from the dead and raise you to new life and show you that God is real and Christ's love is gracious and God forgives sinners. We love because he first loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's that love of God first given that transforms not only our souls for heaven, but our minds to truth and unselfishness and giving toward others. If I were my wife, living in my home, how would I want to be treated by me? How would I want to be spoken to by me? How would I want to be spoken of in the presence of others by me? If I were my husband, how would I want to be loved by me? If I were my parents, how would I want to be honored by me? If I were my children, how would I desire to be loved by my parents, by me? When I'm at work by that profane, godless person who can't even speak without cursing God every other sentence or every one, and using such profane language that it's embarrassing to even hear them talk. If I were they, if I were in their shoes, lost in darkness, bitter, complaining, afraid, how would I wish to be loved by me at work? And so do. How can I serve that person? How can I show them the grace of God? That's what it means. And you might ask, well, you don't know some of my neighbors. Well, turn with me to Luke 10. You don't know some of my family. Well, in verse 25 of Luke 10, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And the lawyer answered and said, Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, Jesus was not teaching to this man, this lawyer, that he was able to keep perfectly the law of God and earn salvation. He was quoting that covenant promise that God had made to Adam. Be faithful. Do this and you will live. Trying to show him that he had not done that and that he was about to die. But wishing to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus in verse 29, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, one who serves at the temple in rotations, likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. This man was beaten, he was stripped, he was half dead, dying. And these two saw him, these religious men saw him and walked by. But a certain Samaritan, Jesus said, the enemy of the Jews. They had a false temple with false golden calves that they worshiped at instead of the God of Israel. with a corrupted worship of Israel. A Samaritan. One whom, if a Jew brushed up against, would be considered unclean, would have to wash before he went to the synagogue or to the temple. A Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, or he felt bowels right there, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him, stayed there with him. Didn't just drop him off, stayed in the room with him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some have taken this passage and said, "See, it's the mission of the church to organize and to feed and clothe the world." That's not what this is teaching. Jesus is teaching this man who is your neighbor, and his neighbor is everyone who enters his life, and that he has a responsibility to love his neighbor as himself, to look at his neighbor laying on the side of the road, beaten, bruised, half dead, unable to help himself, and put himself in those shoes and say, "If I were this man laying here and I was watching the religious Jews walk by and paying no attention to me, how would I want these people to serve me?" And even a Samaritan with a false religion understood enough of the Old Testament that to love your neighbor as yourself means that you consider his needs as more important than your own, and you put yourself in his shoes to see how you would wish to be treated by others in that condition, and you commit yourself to serve. And so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul said, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." All these blessings of Christ, now I can sin that grace might abound. I don't have to worry about death anymore or hell anymore. I have Christ, so it's okay for me to sin or to yield to sin. I don't have to worry about anything anymore. But he said, "No, don't turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And then he defines what he means. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In Romans chapter 13, which is a parallel thought that Paul wrote later, just a few years later than Galatians. In Romans 13, verse 8, he said, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." You see, law and love go together. The Bible puts them together. The work of the law written in man's heart by nature in Romans 2, 14 through 16 is love. That he wrote upon the heart of Adam and Eve, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in breaking God's law, they gave themselves over to loving themselves instead of God and themselves instead of their neighbor. And we've lived with the consequences ever since. And man's nature is by nature selfish. Every thought and intent of man's heart is only evil continually. But Christ died to make us good again. He bore the penalty of our selfish sins and self-centeredness and uncaring of others upon himself, and paid the penalty of God's wrath to make full atonement that we might be forgiven of our unloving spirit, loving ourselves. And he also purchased the sending of the Spirit, not only to make atonement for our sins, but to free us from the power of selfishness, self-centeredness, self-love, to free us from that arrogant, self-centered, prideful, uncaring spirit of others, that manipulation of others to get our way or to get what we wish from them. And in the shadow of the cross to show us what love is, the undeserved, unconditional giving of ourselves as Christ did for us, even to our enemy. Love your enemy if they're your neighbor. This is transforming. This world would be so changed if heart after heart looked into the face of Jesus Christ and they saw what real love is. And it transformed them and moved them and just basically blew the self out of them to now use their lives as an instrument of his kindness, of his grace. For love is patient as he was. Love is kind as he is. Love is not jealous. It is not puffed up. It does not seek its own way. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Those who look into the face of Christ crucified and into the empty tomb where he was raised from the dead and look to heaven by faith and set their minds on things above where Christ is and by faith walk in Christ, faith works through love. Love begins to bloom in their lives. They quit trying to manipulate others to love them. They use their life as a ministry of Jesus Christ and a witness of the gospel of grace, undeserved, and bless those around them. Back in Galatians, as we close, chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You see, law and love are not enemies. Love is the denial of self to act toward others according to God's commandments. What is best for them. The law is the expression of the morality of God, who is love, and guides our fallen minds to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to love even our enemy. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you know what love is? Do you know if another person loves you, especially you young people and young men and women? How do you tell? Well, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you really love another person? Or are you just trying to get them to love you? You see, when you come to Christ, you've been humbled enough to realize that everything you did was wrong in God's eyes. And he had to suffer for it. To free you from the wrath to come, to adopt you as a child of God, and to teach you how to change, to love again. And now, the mission of the Christian above all things, work, pleasure, recreation, education, anything, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and be thinking about that all the time. Because he loved us, and he gave himself up for us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to learn to love from your commandments, which require self-denial and self-sacrifice to bless those around us. And so we ask that you would help us to live in the shadow of the cross of Jesus, where we see love incarnate, the one who loved us first, who loved us completely, who loved us unto his own death, to bring us the joys of eternal life. Help us to understand love. Help us to put selfishness and the love of self to death each day. And grant divine love, undeserved and unconditional, to those around us that we may emulate the love of Christ for us. That we may bring glory to God and be holy, set apart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.